Welcome to Convention Pulpit, Wesleyan Voices Past and Present. Brought to you through the Ministry of Inner Church Holiness Convention. www.ihconvention.com.
The sermon on the podcast today is by the late Don Wardlaw. He titles it, The More Excellent Way. I know you will enjoy what you are about to hear.
Thank you, Brother Sproul. Isn't it good to be back in convention again? Praise the Lord. Now, I like to hear people say amen when I preach. If I say something worth saying amen to. And this building, the sound doesn't carry very well. Now, you hear me because my voice is amplified, but it's hard for me to hear you above all the noise of the air conditioner and so forth. And so don't let your voice wither away. I'd like to have some help this afternoon. Not only help from the Lord, but I'd like to have your help. Amen. So good to be in convention. And as soon as this message is over and we get on with the rest of the program, I'll feel a lot more comfortable than I am feeling right now. I do want to say that it's so good to see each of you. Sitting on the platform, I leaned over and said to Brother Small, there's a man here in this service this afternoon, the first time he's been able to be in Dayton Convention. I think that probably out of this crowd, he's the only one who, as far as I know, was probably there the night I was saved, on the 30th night of June, 30 years ago. And I appreciate having Brother Wayne Amon here. God bless you, Brother Amon. Good to have you here in Dayton. And each of you, thank God for your presence. I'm asking you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this afternoon. We're going to read just a verse or two there. And then go to the book of Ephesians for some additional scripture. The book of Philippians for a couple of verses. And then on to the book of Hebrews. So if you have your scriptures, I would invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're reading only verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then we're turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and the first 6 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that there be one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then we're turning to the book of Philippians for just one verse of scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Where the Apostle Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then that very familiar verse to all holiness people, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And I'm emphasizing the first part of that verse, and would like for you to notice it. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I think sometimes that we read that verse and forget that there are two parts to it. And so I would ask your consideration in this service for a few moments for these passages of Scripture. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the presence of God that we sense in this opening service of this very significant convention. We thank God for the history of IHC. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to have a small part in thy work. Now we pray that thou shalt hover over us this afternoon, talk to our hearts, minister to us, we pray. Our Father, get truth through to our hearts. May we walk in the light as thou art in the light. Have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from every sin. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence. And again we pray that thou shalt anoint us for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The subject that is assigned for the keynote message or the keynote address concerns the more excellent way, it's fellowship. I thank God for the excellent way. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, a church filled with problems and perplexities, dealt with those problems and said, yet I'd like to talk to you about something that's better. I'd like to show you a more excellent way. And so through this convention, we're going to be dealing. Various individuals and speakers will be dealing on various aspects of this more excellent way. This way that has been mapped out by the route of Calvary. This way that has been bought for and paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. This way that is administered by the blessed Holy Ghost. Thank God for the more excellent way this afternoon. But the subject of our meditation today concerns fellowship. I'm sure that you realize that we stand this afternoon at a very significant milestone in the history of this convention. 35 years of proclaiming and promoting scriptural holiness. 35 years is half of the normal lifespan, the God-ordained lifespan of 70. There are people here, young people, who cannot remember the time when there was not an IHC convention. There are some of the rest of us who can remember. Some of those who the frost of the winters has changed the color of our hair, and some of it's turned color and some of it's just turned loose. But we remember when there was no IHC convention. We remember those early days. There are people here who remember those times at God's Bible School campus, and there are others who remember those glorious days at Dayton, or rather at Huntington, and now at Dayton. We thank God for the history. We thank God for the heritage. We thank God for the past, but we thank God for what He's doing today and what I believe that God wants to do in the tomorrows as we mind the Lord. We revere the leaders who have spoken and thundered from the truth from our pulpits and our platforms. But I'm happy to tell you this afternoon that there is a younger generation coming on who believe the same way and are taking the same way of the cross. Thank God for the privilege of being in this wonderful way of heart holiness. And so we're here. The convention for all these years, for these 35 years, has stood for prayer and fasting and heart searching and confession and humility and brokenness and fellowship. Those things are near and dear to us as those who fellowship in this company. This fellowship, this convention, is simply an attempt to conserve and promote New Testament Christianity. It is a fellowship of believers. Some years ago, a young preacher came to me and said, Brother Wardlaw, how do you get involved in IHC? I said, you just go. He was interested in joining. He said, well, how can I join? I said, I don't know how you join, but I just know you go. That's the way I got in. I just started attending. I became part of the crew. If it's sweeping the floors or taking the offering or whatever it is, thank God for the privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God in this way. It's a fellowship. Amen. And so the focus of our message this afternoon, this fellowship, this koinonia, what does it mean, fellowship? What are we talking about when we speak of fellowship anyway? I think some of us think that fellowship always has to do with food. Well, it may be that when we fellowship at times, we have food. But fellowship has something much deeper in it than simply a hamburger or a Diet Coke or something else. Fellowship really has to do with sharing. It has to do with sharing together. It is a joint participation in something, a common possession of anything. Someone has defined fellowship as the expressions of genuine Christianity feeling shared with the members of God's family. And so in that sense, we can share something with someone in fellowship. We can share our money. We can share words of encouragement. We can be with people in fellowship. Then we can share in something in fellowship. We can share in each other's sorrow. We can share in each other's joy. We can share in each other's concern. And so we are here today, a Christian fellowship. We are here as a sharing body of people. And I'd like for us to notice just for a few moments this afternoon some of the things we have in common, some of the things we share. I think sometimes the devil gets in to our company and has us magnify our differences and our differing opinions and our differing views, when sometimes we ought to turn around and take a look at the other side of the coin, how we agree, the things which we share, the things which we have in common. And I'm telling you, friend, we have a lot in common. Amen. We share the gospel in common. Thank God for the good news that Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death. Thank God for the message of the resurrection, that He lives. He lives right now. He's living to make intercession for us. We have the good news of the gospel. We share the gospel this afternoon. We are sharers together. In this fellowship, not only do we share the gospel of the full of salvation from sin, we share a belief and a conviction and a doctrine that the Holy Spirit can so apply the blood of Jesus Christ to a regenerate heart until that heart can be made pure and clean in the work which we define as second blessing holiness. We are sharers in the message and in the doctrine of a heart cleansed from sin, heart purity. We are sharers in the burden to proclaim this message to a world that needs so desperately to hear. My heart was challenged in the board meeting today to hear about what God is doing across the waters in Nigeria. We have shared as what God is doing in England, shared in what God is doing in New Guinea, shared how God is working around the world. And I'm happy to tell you today, friends, that God is not only working across the waters, but God is working in the good old U.S. of A. today. Praise the Lord. People are still being saved. People are still being sanctified. People are still finding their way out of the morass of sin and the moral putrefaction which the devil has got them in. And people are still being delivered right now, today. Hallelujah. Just the other day, I received a call in the parsonage where we lived from a family who the parents were thrilled almost out of themselves. Their son, 26 or 27 years old, called up his daddy in the evening after a Sunday evening service. Hasn't attended church for about 6 years. He was bawling and squalling and said, "Daddy, I need to get saved." Well, he said, "Son, just hang on a minute and I'll be into the house about 12 miles over to his place. I'll be in to pray with you." He said, "I haven't got time for you to get dressed and come in. I've got to get saved now. I want you to pray for me now." And so they had a prayer meeting over the phone, and that young man was gloriously, wonderfully delivered from his sins. Hallelujah! Brother, I tell you, we have a tremendous message to share. We are sharers together of the burden to declare the message of full salvation. We are sharers together in a mutual concern that the teachings of the Word of God be maintained and preserved. The teachings of modesty and the teachings of simplicity, the teachings of moral propriety. You and I share in those concerns this afternoon. We may differ in some of our interpretations. We may see things through a little different glass than the other, than our neighbor sees them. But we share basically in this message of simplicity and carefulness and modesty. We share in a real concern for a vital moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts.
We talk about revival, and I have an idea that there are a few preachers here, or a few evangelists here, who have not preached on this subject recently in their pulpit and from their platform. We share the concern for a moving of the blessed Holy Ghost in our midst, and we share it rightfully so. Oh, hallelujah. I believe that God is working, and God wants to work more in our midst. Don't you share in that burden and concern. We share a common Savior. Now that's a new thought for some folks. As simple as it is, that's a new thought for some people. Some of our dear people scattered across the country have never gotten it through their cranial apparatus that God can save someone if they're not saved at their altar or through their church or at least through some of their favorite evangelists. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. We are here today sharing the common Savior. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's the one who delivered me from my sin when I knelt at that long altar those years ago. Those brethren beat me in the back until I didn't know if I was going to die out the sin or just die first. But I tell you, I thank God for the common salvation and the common Savior. He's the Savior of the world, and we share Him today. Praise the Lord. It isn't just for the Methodists or the Baptists or the Presbyterians or whatever kind of name may be on your handle, friend. He is the Savior of us all, and we share Him. We have a common fellowship. Hallelujah. You and I are not involved in a mutual admiration society, but a fellowship. A fellowship of faith, of fellow travelers on the way to eternity. And we need to get some things into our thinking and into our minds. This thing is not to be something we just sit around in our four walls and congratulate and shake hands with ourselves and sort of all act alike and sort of all look through the same rose-colored glasses. Friend, you and I are individuals and God made us that way. But there is something about us that makes us one in the gospel. There is something about us that draws us together as we share and we have something in common and fellowship together. We need each other. We need each other. Did you hear me? Now, you don't need me so much as I need you. I don't just need you to say amen and look at me in this service. I need you. I need your help. I need you. As a believer, I need you. We need each other. Never was there fellowship more needed than in this day. God has made us social beings. God has made us the way we are to enjoy the society and the fellowship and the sharing of each other. We have a yearning for it. God hasn't made us each to go our separate ways, each to find an isolated cave or cavern someplace to draw ourselves apart. God has made us a social being. He has placed us into this world. He wants us to save and cleanse and purify our hearts and send us out into our world to blaze a trail to testify to the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, sister, we need each other. We need each other's love. We need each other's encouragement. Oh, we need an encouraging word once in a while. We need somebody to come and shake our hands. Yes, you do, brother. You need somebody to come and shake your hand and say, I appreciate you. I love you. I'm glad God let us get together. I'm just glad for the grace of God that brings us together and the providence of God that lets me know you. Amen. A number of years ago, when Matthew Harden was working in the University of Michigan Medical Center in Ann Arbor, he was lived not too far from the great stadium, the great football stadium in Ann Arbor. And I think he told me it held over 100,000 people for a football game. And he said he was listening while the wind was blowing from the stadium down towards his place. He was listening one day, the roar of the crowd, and the people were cheering on the Indians or the Wolverines or the Musketeer, whoever plays in that stadium, they were cheering them on. And he said, I could hear, even though I was 3 or 4 miles away, I could hear what they were saying. They were saying 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? And then everyone roared, Michigan! He said, I thought how wonderful it would be if we could come to church and look at each other and say 2, 4, 6, 8. You're the person I appreciate. I appreciate you. Amen. Find something we can appreciate. Brother, we need each other's appreciation. We need each other's love. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's comfort. We need each other's ideas. Now hang on, folks, because from here on out it's going to get a little stormy. We need each other's ideas. It seems to me that it's the height of egotism and pride to think that we're always right. That every idea we have is infallible. And anyone who sees anything different from us is wrong. We need each other's ideas. How many times have you gone to conference or assembly or wherever you go, or to church meeting, business meeting, and you knew there was a problem, and you just thought, now I know the answer to this, and I just know exactly what we ought to do. And so you sat down there, and you were just ready to pop to your feet with your answer when someone else got the floor before you. And their answer and their solution and their to the situation was so much better than yours that you sat there and thanked God that you didn't expose your ignorance. Now maybe you never got in that place, but I've been there. I thank God, Brother Cloud, that I didn't get to my feet before somebody else got to their feet. And so they had so much better ideas. I needed their ideas. And brother, sister, in this fellowship, we need each other's ideas. We need each other's discipline. We need each other's accountability. Listen, friends, we're living in a world where people don't want to be accountable. Just do your own thing. Have your own way. Don't give account to anybody. We must become accountable to each other. I must be accountable to the congregation I serve. There must be a mutual accountability. We need each other, friends. We need each other's acceptance. I need to feel the warmth of your love. I don't need to feel so much the slap of your hand across my face as I need to feel the warmth of your acceptance and the warmth of your kindness and your counsel. Oh, my friends, we need each other. Having talked to you about the need of fellowship, I want to remind you, friend, that not one of us are getting the job done alone. No one of us, no one of our groups is big enough and almighty enough to get the job done alone. Why don't we see what can happen if we link arms and link hearts and do the job together? Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about the tensions of fellowship. Yes, we need each other, but there are tensions involved in this business of fellowship. Now, please listen carefully. Tozer says, when to unite and when to divide, take the wisdom of Solomon. There are some things that can have no fellowship with each other. Light and darkness can have no fellowship with each other. Holiness and sin can have no fellowship with each other. And love for Christ and love for the world cannot coexist in the same heart at the same time. They can have no fellowship with each other. There can never be a sharing of these things. And there are other things that I can mention this afternoon that they cannot have fellowship with each other. Now, when I'm talking about fellowship this afternoon, I am not pleading for some sort of a broad ecumenical movement. I'm not talking about some sort of grand and glorious merger which will put us all together in one pot. Under one name. In the first place, we would never agree on what to call ourselves. We would never be comfortable with the handle. We wouldn't understand how to spell it, or we wouldn't know something else. I'm not pleading for that kind of thing, but I am pleading this afternoon, and I'm talking to you about fellowship. This business of a mutual sharing. This business of finding some place in which to come together. To divide that which should be divided. And unite that which should be united is the part of wisdom. Remember that the union of dissimilar elements is never good, even when it is possible. Remember that the first divider was God. If you doubt my word, just go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and you'll find God dividing the light from the darkness. One he called day, the other he called night. God divided the waters that were on the earth, some of them above and some beneath, and God put a division there. And I want to remind you, my friends, that God will be the final divider. There's coming a day, my Bible tells me, that the sheep shall be divided from the goats. There's coming a great division day. Some of these folks running around the countryside telling us we're all going to the same place. Doesn't matter. One's taking the high road, the other's taking the low road, the other's taking the shady road, some's taking another road. Not so, my friend. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you and I must understand that God is the great divider, but He is the one who will do it. Union at any price has no basis in God's word. Truth must not be slain to provide a feast for the marriage of the church and the world. Past religious history reveals that peace at any price is absolutely unacceptable. And so I'm pleading for a fellowship. I'm not pleading for the marriage of things which are dissimilar. I tell you, friends, you and I have, most of us, lived long enough to see that there have to be some divisions. There have to be some dividing lines. One of the reasons Lot got in trouble was the fact there were no dividing lines in his life. He could not make any differences in some things. Got him into all kinds of problems. Look at the Reformation in the history of religion. Look in the political world and the Revolutionary War in which the patriotic fathers of our nation broke away from the rule of the king and said, we are going to be free. We're going to have another form of government, and fought. And many of them gave their life's blood for the freedom that you and I enjoy this morning. And this afternoon, I'm just trying to say that peace at any price is unacceptable. And that's not what I'm talking about this afternoon. Recent events, and by recent I mean in the last 30 years and on to our present day, will show us the same pattern and show us the same lesson. Now, there are times when for the sake of truth and for the sake of integrity, there did come at least a time and a period when people felt that they could not stay where they were, but must do something else. And so they did. We share in so many things in common. We have so many things in common. But we are so like the Corinthians. Once we start to fight, we don't know who to quit fighting with. Once we start a war, we can't seem to find any armistice. We can't seem to identify the enemy. And so when we begin to divide, we forget where the stopping point is. Remember that Paul's common plea was for unity and for fellowship among believers. And underline that word, believers. His plea was for fellowship. Be of the same mind. And so there is a tension that develops. I want to be perfectly understood along this line. And I trust that you have resolved these things in your own heart and mind. If there's always a danger when people start being pugilistic and start swinging, that they quit swinging when they get out of the ring, you know. They sort of get a chip on their shoulder, and the first thing you know, they're knocking at someone else. I found out a long time ago, learned from my dad, it's all right to shoot the gun when you're in the field when you have game in the sight, but don't just take a pot shot. Will you have game and then shoot? Learn where the target is. And friend, you and I, some of us, need a lesson in who the real enemy is. I'd like to talk to you for a while. I don't know when I started, so I'll just try to find the caboose here someplace. I'd like to talk to you about the enemies of fellowship amongst us. Having talked about the tensions of fellowship, what are the destroyers of fellowship? What are the things amongst us? After all, I'm going to talk to us. We're here. So I'm going to talk to us. The folks that aren't here, they'll have to buy a tape. The folks in China will have to get an interpreter. But I'm going to talk in English to you people. I'm not going to speak British English, Brother Mancino. I'm going to speak American English that I learned in Mrs. Stimmel's 8th grade us out in District 8C in Ontario, Oregon school. Why do we find divisions? The church at Corinth was quite a church. in my years as serving as a leader in a church and a district and placing pastors, in the years since that time of pastoring and looking people over, I know very few people, very few ministers who would volunteer to go to Corinth to be the pastor of that church. They had problems over there. There were problems of condoning immorality. There were problems of sins of other kinds. They were going to law with each other. Some of them were puffed up and proud. They had a problem with people magnifying spiritual gifts to the point where they felt like they were more spiritual than other people because they could do things better than other people along some lines. But you know what the real basic issue, as I see it in the book of Corinthians, is? It's this matter of fellowship. It's sprinkled all the way through this book. In fact, in the first four chapters, the Apostle Paul deals with it exclusively. He hardly gets started in this book until he says, there are divisions among you. Verse 10, he said, I want you to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He comes to chapter 3. And says, brothers, I wanted to come to you and talk about spiritual things. But I have to talk to you like I'm talking to babies. I can't talk to you like I'm talking to grown-up people. You're like babies. You have these squabbles going along in your midst. In verse 3, we have that very famous verse that has been propounded from almost every homeless camp meeting pulpit in America. Ye are yet carnal. How does he know they're carnal? Because there are divisions and envies and strifes among them. And he said, you're not spiritual people. You're carnal people. You're walking like men. You're walking like the people of the world are walking. How do we know? How do I know you're not spiritual? The Apostle Paul says, I know you're not spiritual because of the divisions that are right in the church at Corinth. We are too much like the church at Corinth. There are some superficial things that divide us. Our backgrounds are different. You have religious backgrounds that are different. Now, you of Wesleyan extraction will find this hard to believe and maybe a little amusing. But I remember taking a church several years ago in one of our Midwestern states that had formerly been connected with the Wesleyan Methodist connection of churches. And during prayer meeting, one of the dear saints in that church often would pray for the district leader, the district superintendent. And I remember especially when I was elected to that office and pastoring that church that this dear sister would pray, oh God, bless Brother Wardlaw as he travels the connection. And I used to scratch my head and wonder, what is the connection? Now, you dear people here of Wesleyan backgrounds, you understand perfectly what the connection is. You're familiar with that kind of language. But you see, with my kind of background, from another completely different perspective, that was strange language to me. I came from a different religious background. And you and I here this afternoon, and in this great convention auditorium tonight, there will be extractions from any number of different religious backgrounds. We differ that way. We differ not only in our background religiously, we differ culturally. We differ in our tastes and our preferences. That's right. I happen to like red. Now, if you don't, I'm sorry about that, but I enjoy red. I like red. For your information, if you're colorblind, this tie that I have on is dark maroon. It has a little red in it. I like it. I like red so much, I married a redheaded woman. I like red. That's my preference. We just finished a new church over in the city where we live, and we thank God for it. And so when we wanted to put carpet in and wanted to get the things, we decided to put blue carpet on the floor. And I think it's very lovely. And the upholstery on the furniture is blue. And the folding doors in the rear of the auditorium that separate the overflow from the Sunday school rooms, they're a shade of blue. Some time ago, one of the dear sisters in the church came in and said, "Oh, Brother Wardlock, just too blue in here." Well, I said, I sort of like it. I think it's sort of nice and restful, and I appreciate what it is. But we didn't have any falling out in the church because somebody wanted pink and somebody wanted orange and somebody wanted mauve and somebody wanted blue. We came to a point of mutual agreement and put the stuff down and we're enjoying it to the fullest. You see, we have different tastes and preferences. We come from different geographical locations. Some of us here hardly know there was a Civil War fought. Some of us are still fighting the battles. Some of us don't even know which side blue and gray was and hardly know where the Mason-Dixon line was. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Some others of us know perfectly well. And they could tell you a long history and give you a long story if you had time this afternoon or you had the desire. You see, we come from so many different places. There are these things which tend and could divide us. But remember, friends, that God, when He made us personalities. He didn't make us robots. He doesn't have a giant cookie stamper, a cookie cutter, and stamp those things out like stamping out gingerbread men on the rolled out dough on the top of the kitchen table or the countertop. Brother, He made you a unique individual. He made me a unique individual. We are different. We differ from each other. Some of us are a little more different than others, but we're all different. And now God, with His common salvation, brings us together with all of our differences and with all of wherever we have come from and all of our backgrounds and all of our different ethnic mixes and all of this society thing. And He brings us together, saves us by His grace, and the Apostle Paul exhorts us, get along with each other. Amen. Now how are you going to do it, friend? It's going to take a hot fire. Something's going to happen to melt us together, to bring us together. There must be something here. Besides the superficialities that would divide us, I would notice the second thing, the enemy of fellowship that we find in our midst is the lack of a body concept in the church. God's view of the church is that believers constitute the body of Christ. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll find this particularly portrayed, the body of Christ. Paul told the Ephesian church to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace because there is one body. God's sons should act like brothers because we are brothers, not in order to become brothers. We are brothers. We ought to act like brothers. There's an interesting story. Just an interesting little aside in the story of Joseph and his brothers. You remember he loaded them down with all the good things that he had gathered in Egypt in those 7 plentiful years. And he sent the moving vans and the whole arrangement back to get Father Jacob back in Canaan. And they're going to move the whole business down to Egypt, and God is working the whole matter out. And when he has made himself known to his brothers, and they've loaded all the animals, and he sends them away. His parting shot to those boys was, now don't fall out by the way. They tell me that the literal translation of that, one of the little translations is, and it's translated this way in a number of the versions of the scripture, do not quarrel along the way. You're headed someplace, now don't have a fuss on the way. Now why did he say that? Well, he knew those boys. He knew the kind of men they were. They all had the same father, but they had different mothers, and they had grown up in different tents, and they had their feuds, and they had their bloody noses, and they'd had their times, and he remembered that. And he said, boys, whatever you do, you've got a mission to go on. Now don't have a falling out and don't quarrel among yourselves on the way to where you're going. The enemies of fellowship. The third enemy I would like to... I told you it was going to get rougher. The third enemy of fellowship, which I would like to mention this afternoon, is our tendency to label each other. The world has its bumper stickers. We have our verbal labels. labels tend to be divisive. They tend to be counterproductive. In his report to the convention committee this morning, Brother Small had this statement: if you believe more than I do, you're a fanatic and a legalist. Believe less than I do, you're a compromiser. Believe just as I do, and you're okay. And that's about the way some of us feel about it. And brother, just let somebody differ from us one way or the other, and the first thing you know, we put our tongue on them and we put a label on them. He's a, she's a, and we stick our label on them. And we become the judge and the jury, and we tie the knot, and we pull the lever that drops the trap door, and we become the hangman. And that's what they are. And brother, sister, we can go all over the country, some of us, labeling people. When we are members of the same body, we are sharers of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood. You and I are facing the very real dangers. The enemy of fellowship, number four, that I wish to talk to you about this afternoon, is the problem of personalities and not principles becoming our focus. And I would take you back to the book of 1 Corinthians. What were these people divided over? Were they divided over the blood atonement of Jesus Christ? Were they divided over the need for heart purity? Were they divided over the divinity of Jesus Christ, over major? They were divided over personalities. One said, well, I'm of Paul. Praise God, I belong to Paul. Somebody else said, well, you can belong to Paul if you want to. I belong to Apollos. Paul can't hardly preach. He can't hardly talk. He writes good letters, but he's a very weak speaker. He comes across weak, but Apollos is a smooth orator. Brother, he can really put it, I like Apollos. I follow Apollos. Somebody else said, well, you guys can follow those if you want to. I'm going to follow one of the original 12. I am a follower of Peter. Cephas. Somebody else comes along and said, the whole bunch of you are wrong. I'm just following Jesus. And the first thing you know, they divided over personalities and not over principles. You hear me this afternoon. Many of our divisions that have come in our midst have come over personalities. They have not come over principles. You have your preference. You have your favorite. I have mine. But I want to tell you something, friend. That doesn't make the other fellow any less spiritual or any less the mouthpiece of God. And it just might be that the Lord would give someone that I don't particularly care for, and I don't agree with everything he says, he might give him a kernel of truth that I need. He might help me on my way to God. And these enemies of fellowship amongst us have caused untold havoc and wreck in the kingdom of God. And he says to these people who are so divided, who are following men and not following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would divide over these superficial ideas and interests, he said, you people are carnal. I've heard this text of scripture preached on a number of times. I can never remember hearing it preached from the standpoint of the divisions, the heart divisions, the church divisions, the splintering, the dividing, the talk by the talking, the backbiting, the quarreling that is going on in our midst. Now, we talk about some other peripheral issues. I remember many years ago seeing a young lady come to the altar of prayer and pray. Some of you may brand me, I don't know. You can stick your own label on me, you probably have anyway. Brother Smoole this morning said preaching and believing this way is about as dangerous as wearing a blue coat and a gray pair of pants during that war and standing on the Mason-Dixon line. But I remember that young lady coming to the altar, I believe as sincere as could be, and no doubt she had a lot of things in her heart and in her life she didn't need. And I remember while she was praying, she took some ornament out of her hair. I think it was a bow or something. And I remember one of the leaders of the place where we were got shouting happy and ran around the buildings and, "Oh, praise God, she's got the blessing. I have the evidence right here in my hand." Now, some of you are catching on more than you think you are. The things which have divided us. And we just as well admit it, friends. The world is looking on. And our young people are looking on. And some of our young people are wondering about some of us. One Sunday morning, we can link arms and have fellowship, supposed to be fellowship, with some individuals. During the week, we've had some sort of a falling out, or some sort of a peripheral issue has come up, and we have severed our fellowship. The next Sunday morning, those same young people come back to our service, and we hear them castigated from the pulpit. And some of us preachers, who talk so much about the lay people having clergy, having preacher for dinner, some of us preachers are awfully guilty of having lay people for dinner. Some of our children have had preacher roast, fried, and lay people. They've had them barbecued and roasted and pickled and everything else. And it's no wonder we've talked about our lay people and run them down and criticize them. And then we wonder why our young people don't want to get to God. We have ruined them by our critical spirit and by our quarrelsome attitude. What is the pathway to fellowship? Preacher, is there a way? Is there any hope? I believe there is. I don't believe I have all the answers. I wish you'd hear me out this afternoon for just a few more moments. What is the pathway to fellowship? I think one of the ways in the pathway of fellowship is the pathway of communication. A number of times in this scripture lesson, he talks about speaking the same thing. What's he talking? He's talking about communicating. Talking to each other. Rubbing shoulders with each other. Getting to know each other. It's interesting how we can both speak American English and neither one of us understands what the other one is saying. Isn't that right? Just last week, our little grandson was on the phone to his grandpa and grandma. I started to say Grammy and Grampy because that's what he calls us, but I was afraid you'd think I was saying Grumpy. It's Grampy with an A, all right? His grandma answered the phone, and his mother had him on there, and oh, it's always a joy to talk to Eric. He's just past 4 years old. He's full of questions. You know, he's got through his terrible twos now, and he's in these fearsome fours. He's all these questions, and man, he's just learning things every day. Oh, he said, "Grampy, I wish you could come visit me." And I said, "Eric, you don't wish I could come and visit you any more than Grampy wishes he could come and visit you." He said, "Grampy, we're gonna hide Easter eggs, and I'm gonna go out in the grass and try to find these colored eggs, and I wish you could come and see me." And then I made a bad mistake. I said, "Eric, I can't come and see you. Grampy's all tied up." And the voice on the other end said, "Huh?" And I didn't catch on. Grampy sort of danced. I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. I wish I could come, man. I'd like to drive over and see you. But Grampy's all tied up." And he said, "All tied up?" And then I tumbled. Racing through his little four-year-old mind was his grandfather, tied with ropes and bound all up. "Somebody's got my grandpa in jail. He's all tied up." And so I spent the next couple of minutes trying to understand that it really being tied up just meant being busy. How can we come together? We can begin to communicate with each other. Amen. We can begin to rub shoulders with each other. We can sort of find each other's spirit. We can feel how the other fellow feels. We can begin to understand where he's coming from. Begin to understand his background and why he's like he is. And I want to tell you something, friend, that does wonders for our understanding and fellowship with each other when we just start talking. Some of us could have fellowship with each other if we'd stop shouting and start talking. We need not only communication, we need to make a real effort to understand each other in love. We need to make a place in our thinking that God may have given us more light than He gave the other individual. And we need to have a place in our thinking for the faithfulness of the Holy Ghost, who will show that individual what they ought to do and what they ought to, how they ought to conduct themselves. And all, friend, we have almost lost faith in the Holy Ghost. Now, we have faith in Him as long as He'll let us be His instrument and spokesperson, you see. We're going to have to understand that God speaks to us as individuals. And in our communication and our understanding of each other, we must understand that God may demand more of us than He demands of the other person. We have come to the place in 1987 where we almost don't make any room for personal convictions anymore. I think in the third place, the pathway to fellowship is found in the confession of our past failures. The coming together. The humbling of ourselves, Brother Edwards. Until we simply admit we've made some mistakes in our life. It hasn't always come out of our mouth like we meant it to come out. Sometimes it's been hard when we didn't mean it to be hard. Sometimes we've come across in a way we didn't mean to come across. Sometimes we thought we were being understood when we were not being understood. And I want to tell you something, friend. We need to somehow come to the place where we are willing to confess our mistakes. Brother Small, I've been wondering as I've been praying about this over the past weeks and months that I've known this was my assignment for this convention. I've been wondering what would happen, trying to imagine what would happen in this convention if a number of our leaders simply got together in a time of weeping and confessing of their mistakes and judgment and their errors in evaluating people and situations and humbly asking forgiveness under the mighty hand of Almighty God. I wonder what would happen if some of us resolve the bitternesses of our lives. Some of us are still bitter over what we had to leave. Some of us are bitter because weren't treated better. Bitterness exists so far. I think bitterness is perhaps one of the cardinal sins and one of the main sins of our holiness movement today. We have a lot of bitter people. And brother, sister, we are never going to find the place of blessing and fellowship and unity that God wants us to have until we get big enough to admit our mistakes and confess we did wrong. You and I must find the pathway to fellowship in a fresh focus on the centrality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, if all that holds us together is our distinctives, if that's all that brings us and binds us together, we're about to fly apart. The seeds of our defeat will be found in those kernels of our beginnings. Why are we together? Why do we wish to worship together? Why do we wish to come together? Oh, that God would help us to be able to lift up our eyes from some things that bother us and get a centralized focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who has died for us. It is He who has risen again. He is our soon coming King. He's the one who saved me by His grace. Hallelujah! We need a fresh focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that these make up part of the pathway of fellowship. Brother Smoot, would you come to the platform, please? Oh, brother, sister, you and I are facing tremendous days. We're facing an hour like this world has never seen before. Oh, that God would melt our hearts together. God would pull us together one more time in a sense of freedom and unity of the Spirit until we can fellowship with one another and love each other and care for each other and get blessed together. Hallelujah! I believe it's possible. I believe God wants to do it for us. But brother and sister, as long as we have our quarrelsome talk, and as long as we go through the things that divide us, we can go over the same old ground. Oh, God wants to do something for us. Many years ago, a great evangelist and a friend of mine was holding a revival meeting in the state of Montana. The meeting was tight and tied up and tough. Until on a Sunday morning, after this evangelist had been praying and fasting for several days, on Sunday morning, God broke into that place and a number of people came to the altar. They lined the altar from one side to the other. He said, I was about to close the altar call and call the saints to prayer when out of the congregation, away over here on my right, he said, I saw an older lady, blinded by tears, weeping as though her heart would break. I saw her step out of her seat and make her way down to the altar. He said, there was a place right down here in front of the pulpit. And so he said, I beckoned for her to come and kneel right there in front of the pulpit. He said, I looked up, and coming from this side of the house, there was another lady about the same age as the first lady. And she's coming down that aisle on his left, blinded by her tears. One more place at the altar of prayer, right beside the other lady who was just knelt there right in front of the pulpit stand. He said it wasn't long till people began to find victory and people began to raise with shouts of praise to God for what he had done for them. He said finally there were only the two left. And he said finally I saw one of those ladies get up on her knees and look around back over the congregation. And she took her handkerchief and wiped the tears from her eyes and she's looking for somebody. And about that time the other sister got up on her knees and she started to look around. And she's looking for somebody. And finally they turned toward each other. Their noses about that far apart. And one of them said, haven't we been a couple of old fools? It's all my fault. We haven't spoken all these years and we've had our differences. And we've let the devil divide us. I'm sorry, it's all my fault. And the other said, no, it's my fault. I've been the one mistaken. It's been my problem. And I haven't shaken hands and I haven't wanted to have any fellowship. Brother Gibbons said, who was the preacher? Brother Gibbons said, I almost thought I was going to have to go and get those two ladies apart while they were making up to one another. And then he said, I saw something else happen. He said, I looked up to that back of that church where about 30 or 40 young people had been sitting through that revival meeting dry-eyed and unmoved. And he said, we had another altar service. He said, I saw those young people come pouring out of that place where they were, blinded by their tears, and they fell on that altar of prayer, and the revival meeting was on. You know what happened? Two people that had differences got together. God, make us instruments of reconciliation.
Thank you for listening to Convention Pulpit, a ministry of Interchurch Holiness Convention, featuring Wesleyan voices past and present. For more sermons or for more information, visit www.ihconvention.com. This ministry is made possible through the financial support of our listeners. Keep passing.